Okay, turn in your Bibles today to the book of Philippians, chapter number 3. Philippians chapter number 3. I want to preach this morning on a thought, and of course this is not the first time we've preached from this passage and been in the book of Philippians, obviously. It's one of my favorite books, but I want to develop the thought today that losers can become winners. And I want us to see that as we look at this chapter this morning. Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse number 8. Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse number 8. Let me begin reading. The Bible says, "Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Shall we pray? Our Father, this morning we're grateful for another Sunday, another opportunity to gather together, to have church service, and to listen to this music that we've heard this morning, and now to be able to open the Word of God. I pray this morning that the Word of God will find lodging, entrance into the hearts of people. I pray today if there's someone listening, whether here or out there, that does not know the Lord as their Savior, may today be the day of their spiritual birth. I pray this morning that You'll help us all, the people of God, to realize just how much of a winner we really are in Jesus Christ. And I pray now that you'll help me now to have liberty. I pray that you will frustrate the efforts of the wicked one to try to hinder a service such as this. And Lord, for the needs in our church that Brother Bruce has shared already, the sick of our church and those that have different issues going on, we pray, dear Lord, that you would work accordingly to those needs. Bless us now at this hour, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it was Woodrow Wilson who once made the statement, he said, "I would rather lose in a cause that's destined to win than to win in a cause that's destined to lose." And that's certainly a very wise statement. You know, if we are involved in the right cause, we can lose along the way, but if we're in the right cause, we can be confident that in the end, the cause will win. And of course, we'll be a winner. And that's how to look at it. You see, those that are saved suffer losses along the way. We can expect our losses. We have to cut our losses, cut our costs, you might say. But there's losses along the way. And Christians also have their share of losses. We have things, we witness failure. We lose in areas. We have losses. But yet our losses are only for time. You see, because God's people, unlike the unsaved people, in the end, we know we're going to win. Now, getting to the end, from now to the end, there's a lot of issues that none of us like. We make our mistakes. We sometimes seem like we take one step forward and two steps backwards. It seems like sometimes we just can't get things moving right. And we suffer failure and disappointment and issues along the way. But in the end, we can be confident that we're going to win. And we're going, because we're on the right side. Now, losers become winners when they're saved, while winners become losers when they're unsaved. And that's the way to look at it. Many succeed in this life, but will be a loser for eternity. I would rather lose in this life and be a winner for eternity, to win in this life and be a loser for eternity. You see, after all, if we live to be 100 years of age, and then die without Jesus Christ. We've had a lot of years, earthly speaking, but really not a lot in light of eternity. But yet, when we get to heaven, God's people, we'll even look back then and figure, well, yeah, I was blessed with many years and I was blessed with many things, but now I'm thankful forever for what God gave me, because eternal things have more value than material and earthly things. And so many succeed in this life but will lose for eternity, and how tragic that is. Now, yes, there's a lot of successful people. Success is seen in the business world. Success is seen in the political world. Success is seen in the financial world. Many people look at what they have. They have their money. They have their accounts. They're set up pretty good as far as this life is concerned. We could call them financially successful. Many people reach notoriety, power, prestige. They're known by a large circle of people. And we could say their success in terms of their popularity and their influence and so forth. But some people go through life, maybe few people know them. Maybe they accomplish very little with their hands. Maybe they're poor. I don't have a lot of means. But yet if they've taken the time in their life to give their heart to Jesus Christ, they're far better off than that person that had all the notoriety, power, prestige, and money, and then wind up dying without God. So you see, the important thing is knowing Christ. Look, the Apostle Paul, the writer of this book, wrote under inspiration. The Apostle Paul reviewed his assets. He reviewed his liabilities, his income, and his expenditures, and he closes his account, so to speak, with a huge balance on the right side. He ends up with a balance in the bank of heaven for sure keeping. He looks at his past life. He looks at his attainment. He looks at where he had been before he met Jesus Christ. And he said, I'm willing to count all those things as loss for the knowledge of Christ. The things that he considered gains, he counted as loss and winded up winning Christ. That made him a winner. He was a winner. You know, he lost, but wasn't really a loser in the main thing. You know, I don't know of any Bible character any more interesting than Paul the Apostle. I mean, that man was on a rampage before he got saved. He was really out to get the Christian. I mean, when God saved him, he had letters of an indictment. The church did not like the man. I mean, Christians feared him. He was a rage. He despised the people of God. And he was en route to Damascus. And God interrupted his schedule. And that's a light statement. God interrupted his schedule. He had a sun stroke. And I'm talking about S-O-N stroke. And then he gets up off of his knees. And his response is just the very way every Christian's response ought to be. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? It ought to begin that way. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And from then on out, it's history. Goes all over the place establishing churches. He wrote 13 epistles. And if there was ever a soldier of the cross, it was this man, Paul the Apostle. He really got it together good. He was a winner. You know, I heard of speaking of winners and confusion and losers and confusion and all that stuff, heard of a police car one time that pulled up in front of an elderly lady's house. And the lady's husband got out. And of course, the lady's wanting to know what's going on, because why her husband was brought home by the policeman. The policeman explained that the elderly man told him that he got lost in the park and couldn't find his way home. The lady said to her husband, she said, well, you've been to that park now for 30 years. Now, how did you get lost today? He leaned over close to his wife so his wife couldn't hear. He said, I wasn't lost. He said, I was just too tired to walk home. He's pretty smart, wasn't he? Now, here's what I like to say. Paul basically lost his religion, but he became a winner. He lost his religion. You know, that's the best thing some people can do is lose a religion. Sometimes people talk about losing their religion. Would to God they'd lose it. If their religion has them on the wrong road, if their religion has them doing everything except looking to Christ, if their religion is built around anything except the doctrine of the grace of God, if the religion does not preach the gospel, does not admonish souls to heaven, does not point out Jesus Christ, does not mention the fact that He is the way, the truth, and the life, that kind of religion needs to be lost. More people today are being hurt by foul religion than anything else in the spiritual world. You can find religions a dime a dozen. They're worse than Heinz variety. They're everywhere. The world's full of religion. Churches are everywhere, religions abound, and people are basically confused. But I'm glad that God doesn't approach a soul in need and come at the soul in need like religion comes at a soul in need. I'm glad God keeps it as simple as one simple way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so God keeps it simple, and simple people like us need a simple message. So, you know, you ever hear, and I know you have, I just said it, you ever hear one saying that they came close to losing their religion? You ever hear that before? And again, I repeat, that's the best thing that could happen in some cases. You know, we're told that there are 19 major religions in this world subdivided in 270 large groups. A lot of religions. But we are told in the Bible there's only one way to heaven. Amen. I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you're religious but not on that way, you need to lose your religion again. Now, a teacher one time asked her Sunday school class, she said, if I gave money to church or clean church or did a host of other things, would that get me to heaven? And the kids basically, they said no. Then the teacher said, then how can I get to heaven? One little smart Johnny said, you gotta die. You gotta be dead. The only caveat to that would be if the Lord would come back, then you wouldn't have to die. I'd kind of like to go up that way, wouldn't you? But I want us to note something real quick here. Notice the religion that Paul lost. He lost his religion. What did he lose? He represented the purest stock of Judaism. That was the purest form of Judaism you could get. Paul's religion. Jewish descents go all the way back to Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. By the way, you could trace Paul's lineage back that same way. The first king of Israel came from the tribe of Benjamin. So Paul wasn't a slouch. He had a pedigree second to none. You could trace that man all the way back to the tribe of Benjamin. He has some royal Jewish blood in his veins. But guess what? It couldn't get him to heaven. It wasn't sufficient. You know, it's just like today. Some people say, you know my background? You know, they get these programs and they'll figure out what their background is. Well, where their ancestry would take them. And some people are proud. They can say, well, my ancestry goes all the way back to the Pilgrims. coming over here on the Mayflower. Well, tootie-doo. That's good, but that won't get you to heaven. Some people can say, my daddy is a king. My daddy is a president. My father is a politician. I wouldn't say that too loud in this day and time, though. But that still will not get a person to heaven. But if you can say, my father is God, then that's what counts. He was devoted to his religion before he met Christ. He was so devoted, he thought that he was actually doing the right thing by killing Christians. He took it serious. You know, it kind of reminds me a little bit of the three churches. There was a Baptist, there was a Methodist, and there was a Presbyterian that merged. They joined together because their attendance had been so bad. They discussed what to call the church. What do we call it? You have a Baptist, you have a Methodist, you have a Presbyterian. By the way, that's a recipe for confusion for sure. So what do you call it? Someone said, let's call it a Christian church. Well, one of the men jumped up and said, he said, I've been a Baptist all my life, and said, no one's going to make a Christian out of me. I realize the word Christian can be confusing when you start attaching the label to everybody and everything. But you know, if you open your Bibles and read a little bit about what a Christian really is, you find out a Christian is one who's Christ-like. One that resembles Jesus Christ. That's what a real Christian is. So now, Paul had a religion that was basically intolerant of Christians. He made havoc of the church, the Bible says. Acts chapter 8, verse number 3. He made havoc. That word havoc, that's a strong word. He depended on his religion to save him. He had confidence in the flesh. He said he was blameless in keeping the law. Blameless. You ever hear those saying, talk about the fact, now, if your good outweighs your bad, you'll make it to heaven. Many people feel that way. If the good outweighs the bad, you'll get in. Now, George Barna's research indicates this. 6 out of 10 people, Americans we're talking about, 6 out of 10 Americans believe that good works are on the way to heaven. 6 out of 10. Many believe that good people go to heaven. Let's pause a little bit. Let's put it on pause and let me just talk about that. Do good people go to heaven? Yes and no. Actually, every person in this world is a bad person apart from the grace of God. The only goodness you find is when you're saved, you receive the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. So there's no one that's good enough to qualify for heaven. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceeded evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a man, the Bible says. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Every person that's born in this world starts dying. Why do they start dying? They start dying because they have a sin nature. Every person is a sinner two ways. We're a sinner by nature. We got it from Father Adam. We're a sinner by choice because the seed to sin lies within the bosom of fallen people. We do wrong. It's inherent. It's inherent in a person's nature to do wrong more than do right. But God alone can correct the mess. God alone can take care of that sin problem. Now, when you come to Christ and you're saved, it doesn't mean you're perfect. Are there any perfect Christians in this service this morning? Just as I figured, no one raised their hand. And none of you did like the guy that the lady one time, or the man that stood up, and the preacher asked a similar question. This man stood up, and the preacher said, "Oh, so you're perfect, huh?" Man said, "No, I'm just standing up for my wife's first husband." The only people that go to heaven are people that have been redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, secondly, the relationship that Paul experienced, verse number 8. Look at it again. "Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ." You see, Paul, his relationship was established not through what he did, but who he came to know. He talks about knowledge. You know, low information can be destructive. Many are destroyed because of lack of knowledge. Many are destroyed. People sometimes will say this. They'll say, "What you don't know won't hurt you." I would try that out if you have cancer. What you don't know may kill you. Something may be going on you don't know about. You see, it's like American politics today. And I'm going to say very little about this because I've got more important things more to preach on politics. I've said a lot about it in the past, wrote a lot about it, but right now that's not my theme. But I will say this. Low information voters are dime a dozen today. They don't know anything about the history of our church, the history of our Constitution, and that proposes a great threat. But I'm saying today, sometimes it can be very costly what you don't know. A person in a spiritual realm can coast right on through life, and they can say, "I don't want to hear that. I don't want to know about that." You can talk this thing about Jesus dying for me all you want, but I don't want to know about that. Well, that's the type of knowledge, lack of knowledge thereof, that I'm talking about that can lead to people winding up in hell. So what we know is important.
Amen.
And sometimes what we don't know can be deadly. I like the fact in this verse, here's what he said. Don't forget it. "Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ." You know, you can't learn too much about him. You can't. I mean, if we started today studying committing ourselves every single day, we're going to put 2 hours aside to do nothing but study about Jesus. Let's say we did it every day, 2 hours. Let's say from here to when we quit, from here to when we die, let's say we live 100 years. Now, we've studied him a whole lot, but we get to heaven, we find out we haven't even scratched the surface. We can't learn too much about Jesus. The more I learn about him, the more I want to know about him. It's amazing how the more you learn about him, the more you study him, how it's so thrilling. I find in my Christian life, here's a testimony I'm giving. You know what encourages me more than anything else in my Christian life? It's finding out more about Jesus and what he's done for me. It's realizing what it means to be justified. It's realizing what it means to be redeemed. And sometimes in my low moments, when I'm pondering the scriptures and I'm reading what Christ did for me, I forget that I'm having a low moment. I forget about my problems. And I find myself wanting to shout. Because I'm telling you, learning about Jesus and what he's done is the greatest learning experience we'll ever have. Paul said, "I'm willing to trash it all for the knowledge of the Lord." You know, I want to point out something here. The word loss, verse 7, you know, I read that, didn't I? What things gain to me I count as loss. Look at the word loss. You know, that's the same word we find. I'm talking about the same original word we find in the account where they were on that ship. And they threw everything overboard. You know, they're facing the storm. They lightened the ship. They threw everything in the drink to lighten the ship. Then Paul talks about using the same word, they lost everything. They lost everything, but they got to shore safely. So you know, that's the same word here. I'm saying this morning, we're 10 times better off if we throw everything in the drink. If it keeps us from safety. If it keeps us from the shore. We're better off to lose it all. What is a man profited if he gains a whole world and loses his soul? What a sobering question that is. Someone, you know, Paul dumped, here's what I'm saying, Paul dumped his past religion for knowledge of Jesus Christ. His doing was replaced with knowing. Someone wrote this, I thought this was kind of humorous. First dentistry was painless, then bicycles were chainless. Carriages were horseless, and many laws enforceless. Next, cookery was fireless. Telegraphy was wireless. Cigars were nicotineless, and coffee caffeineless. Soon oranges were seedless. The putting green was weedless. The college boy was hatless. The proper diet, fatless. New motor roads are dustless. The latest steel is rustless. Our tennis courts are sodless. But then finally, our new religion is godless. That brings it all to a good point, doesn't it? He counted all loss that he might win Christ. Then finally this morning, notice this, the righteousness that Paul found, verse 9. Don't you love that verse? And be found in him, not having my own righteousness. He became a genuine Christian. He showed up in Christ. He was found in Christ. I used to tell the story a lot of times just to get a laugh. Sometimes we preachers joke. Sometimes we may overemphasize things or exaggerate just a tad. Sometimes Carol reminds me of that. When I was, and y'all have heard this before, when I was a kid with seven siblings, we didn't have a whole lot to do to occupy ourselves, but we'd just do anything we could to amuse ourselves. We had to invent a lot of our own toys. We made stilts to walk on. We scooted around in paper boxes, pretending we were in an automobile. We swung on grapevines. I don't know that I've told you this. Oh, we rolled tires. We had to make our own tools. We rolled tires. And I'll never forget. And I don't think y'all have even heard this one. One time I had my eyes on a little girl, a little teenage girl. We had a strange way of flirting back in them days. I thought, well, I'm going to show her how good of a tire roller I am. She's sitting on the porch. I'm rolling my tire as fast as I can on a gravel road, and I slip. I look over her way to see if she's watching me rolling the tire. Aren't you proud of your preacher? Man, that'll be on my resume, a tire roller. I glanced one time over to her, and about that same time I tripped. I fell right on my face on the road. So my tire rolling project, needless to say, turned bad in a hurry, and I was so very embarrassed. But what I was telling you before I interrupted myself with that thought, we'd play hide and seek, and I'd hide, and they wouldn't look for me. That was cruelty. I'd be out there hidden for hours. No one even looked for me. That may not be totally accurate. God forgive me, I'm in a pulpit saying this. But here's a man that was found. Found in Christ. Boy, I'd rather be found in Christ than where I know. Then it says, not having mine own righteousness. Thank God. When one is found in Christ, they're found not with their own righteousness, but with His righteousness. You're not only found, but when you're found, He found us in good shape. In His righteousness. And by the way, and this bears, I think this is an important point to make, and I'm right on the brink of really being through, but I want to say this. You know, the Apostle Paul, when God saved him, he looked like he was abnormal in terms of his zeal, in terms of his love for Christ, in terms of his activity for God, in terms of his total devotion. He, by today's standards, many would say, well, he just had special, he was just in a special category. And many would say he's abnormal. May I say today as a gospel preacher, what Paul had was normal. And may I go on and say today that what he had we have. The normal Christian, what do they do? How do you tell a normal Christian? A normal Christian, not an abnormal, but a normal Christian walks in victory in this life. The normal Christian is in love with Jesus and lives it. The normal Christian is not a victim, but a victor. The normal Christian is like the dodo bird in many cases. They're pretty extinct. Why? Because they're becoming rare. The church, not this church, but churches in general are filled with the run of the mill. Many people today think that's abnormal. If you go all out and have that kind of zeal and that kind of devotion, that kind of love for God, many would say that's abnormal. No, that's normal Christianity. And it could be what we have is what's abnormal. I look at this man as an apostle, yes, total respect, but I see him setting an example of how a Christian in 2021 can still walk with that same victory, can still be counting things as dung that they might win Christ, can still be realizing that more of a knowledge of Christ distinguishes us more as a godly person than simply enough to get by. I don't want a salvation that's just good enough to get me to heaven. That's not the only thing. I want a salvation that makes me enjoy life on the route to heaven. I want a salvation that gives me joy and peace and victory and so forth right now while I'm living. I hate to think that I had to wait to get to heaven to be made happy, to have joy, to have fulfillment. No, I got it right now. I realize sometimes I may act a little wacky. And you may not understand or appreciate my West Virginia humor. But I will tell you this. I got what it counts. I was there when it happened. And I know He's real. And I'd cut loose and sing that song this morning if I didn't want to drive you out of here. Amen. He's real. He's real. I know He's real. I'm glad today I have more than a religion. I dumped that years ago when I came to Christ. And that's what people need. If you're watching out there, YouTube land or Facebook land, and you're not a Christian, I urge you today to give serious consideration to where you stand in the face of God. Are you prepared to meet the Lord? Do you know today, without a shadow of a doubt, you placed your trust where God placed your sins in the finished work of Jesus Christ? If your religion, if that's all you've got, you need righteousness in Christ. You need to be found not in religion, but you need to be found in Christ, having His righteousness. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven this morning, I come to Thee in prayer, and I pray that this message will register in the hearts of people. I pray, Heavenly Father, if there's any lost people that are listening to my voice right now, that have nothing but a religion, they would realize today they need to be found in Christ and have His righteousness. Dear Lord, it's impossible for me this morning to know who might be watching this program, this service, using the computer, using the internet. And Lord, if I could, I'd like to ask a question to those that are right now viewing this service through the internet. I'd like to ask them, and oh Spirit of God, would you drive this question home to their hearts? Are you saved? Do you know the Lord? Do you have only a religion, or are you found in Christ? And Father, I pray this morning that right now, if there's anyone out there that's listening, that are not sure, that are not settled for sure, that they're saved, may they right now pray this prayer from their heart. And Father, I pray that this prayer would be prayed from the hearts of those that might be in this service. They would pray this prayer from their heart. Dear Lord, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that Jesus died for my sins upon the cross of Calvary. I ask Him to come into my heart and to save me. I believe on His name right now to save my soul, and I thank You for saving my soul. I pray that that prayer has been prayed already, and I pray that right now, dear Lord, if there's someone in this service that's not saved, may they get saved. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Let me ask you today that are in this service, public service, is there anyone here that's not 100% sure that you have more than just a religion? Is there anyone here that's resting in religion but not found in Christ? And you'd raise your hand and you'd say, right now, preacher, I'm not settled about this issue, but I want to know for sure. Before I die, I want to know that I'm going to go to heaven. Would you pray for me? Could I see your hand? Anyone in this service? If you're here and unsure about your soul, anyone? Anyone in this service? Is there a Christian, or are there Christians, you might say this morning, preacher, the Spirit of God singled out a point that was made today, this thing of normal and abnormal Christianity. And preacher, God spoke to my heart today about this issue of my standard of Christianity. I believe today it's somewhat abnormal. I don't have that victory. I don't have that peace. I don't have that zeal. I don't have that dedication. I used to have it, but I don't have it now. And God put His finger on my heart today and reminded me of that need. Would you pray for me? Anyone in the service? You'd slip a hand up. As a Christian, you'd say, God spoke to my heart about the standard of my Christian life. Anyone at all in the service? You slip a hand up for prayer. Our Father, today, as we again come to Thee in prayer, we ask Your blessings upon this invitation. May all hearts be clear, needs met. May every one of us go out of this service today joyful in the Lord because of what He's done. Bless, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Mike, what's the song?
Number 271. I want.